I've entitled these two sermons, "Please Listen to This Sermon and Then Tell Me I'm a Fatalist." The last sermon we went was, we actually discussed passages from Genesis through the Psalms, which proclaim that God is absolutely sovereign over all the works of His hands. There's nothing that can stay His hand or say unto Him, "Why doest thou?" Today we're going to look at passages from Proverbs through Revelation. And there's a lot of passages that we have to cover because there's so many scriptures from Proverbs to Revelation that show that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. People want to limit God. They want to say, well, God's sovereign over some things, but if you say that He is absolutely sovereign over all things, then you make Him the author of sin, and you deny man's responsibility. And what we've concluded here through the study of Scripture is that is a very limited thinking on the part of those that make those kind of assertions, because the fact that Scripture also affirms that God is totally righteous and pure and holy in all of His ways, and that man is absolutely responsible for his actions before God. He is without excuse before God. God has told him that he is to keep His commandments. He is not to have any other gods before Him. He is not to make any graven images of any likeness of anything. And he is not to covet. He's not to steal. He's not to commit adultery. He's not to bear false witness against his neighbor. He's not to do all these things. He's to honor his parents. He's to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And but, you know, he's responsible to do that. Now, the real issue, the real question comes to hand is, can man perfectly keep the law of God? No, he can't. If he could perfectly keep the law of God, then he would be God. There's only one person since the eons of time that have kept the law of God perfectly, and that is the holy and righteous and perfectly just Jesus Christ. And that is why God can look upon Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And we're going to move on now. In Proverbs we see the 8th chapter of Proverbs. It's a beautiful proverb. It's talking about wisdom, but it's really talking about Jesus Christ. Really talking about Jesus Christ. He says in the 22nd verse here, he said, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, because before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or over the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He hath not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part, or the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds upon, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea of His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, when I was by Him as one brought up with Him, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." What a beautiful passage of Scripture that just points to the very thing that we talked about there. Now we're going to go on over to the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and we're going to look at a couple verses there. In the 16th chapter, we see, he says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Now we could just take that that verse right there, just that part of the verse. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, that's pretty much an absolute affirmation that God is over all things. That he's over all things. He's made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, we're going to go on, and we're going to look at a passage in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at the, let's just look at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. The 11th verse says, well, let's just look at the 10th verse. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been already old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. God is, you know, he is not set in time. He is eternal. He is immutable. His counsel shall stand. He shall do all of his own good pleasure. And we see that in Ecclesiastes. It's pointed out very clearly there. Now look, let's look in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. It says here, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. The point that the author is pointing out here is that this is all encompassed in the sovereign hand of God. Let's look at the 11th verse. He says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Simply put, God is in charge. God is in charge. Now we can go over to Isaiah, which is a couple books over. And in the Isaiah, by the way, is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, because the whole the prophet Isaiah is totally affirming the sovereignty of God. Totally affirming the sovereignty of God. Second chapter of Isaiah, the 17th verse, 17 through 22. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go in the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and in the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Well, it shows us man's state. We are created beings. God is mighty. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And now we're going to go over to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. The 26th chapter of Isaiah. Now, like I've said before, we are just barely scratching the surface of all of those scriptures that affirm that God is God and we are not, that He's in charge. 26th chapter, the 12th verse says, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Think about that. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. So the next time that you get discouraged and things aren't going the way that you think that they should go, go back to the 26th chapter of Isaiah and read that 12th verse. Realize that God's in charge. God knows what's going on. And He says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusted in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to dust. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost way the path of the just. Okay, now we're going to go on over to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And the 40th chapter of Isaiah is a tremendous chapter, giving tremendous comfort for God's people. You know, that chapter starts out, Comfort ye, comfort me, ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord Lord's hands double for all her sins. Remember that one? Well, the thing that I want to point out this morning, though, is that it's got everything is pointing to the glory of the Lord. He says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And he says here, of course, he's speaking here of Christ and how Christ is going to come and feed his flock like a shepherd and so on. The thing that I want to point out here is he says in the 28th verse, well, it's just through the whole chapter, the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it's exalting the magnificent hand of Jesus Christ. He says in the 12th verse, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of measure. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the world, from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah had a tremendous gift of writing. That's all I have to say. He had the Spirit of God in him to proclaim the magnificent works of Jesus Christ. Now in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, we see he continues on. He says in the 7th verse, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And he says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He says, let's see here. He says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ship. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, that shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Well, it's showing here that God is over all of the things. We, you know, last time we talked about that there's a number of people out there that say that, well, you know, God is over the who, meaning all people, but he's not over the what. In other words, he's over... He predestinates people, but he doesn't have anything to do with predetermining what happens to people. Well, this is true. He affirms that this people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. But he goes on and he says it's not just the people that he's predetermined what is going to happen to them. It's not just the people. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I even will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, he goes on with this thought, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. For ye fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that a time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And he says, "Remember thee, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, and that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." And he says, talking of Cyrus there, he says, "It said, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." And he goes on in the 45th chapter, he says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the sky pour down righteousness, and let the earth open up, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hand. Command ye me? I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. You know, again, we can never proclaim the magnificent works of God too much. When we focus on His majesty, and we see that He is over all the works of His hands, He says in the 18th verse of that 45th chapter of Isaiah, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And he says, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Look, and you know, he says in that final verse there, which, look, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know, God has got a purpose in everything that he does. A purpose in everything that he does. He created everything for his glory. Everything. Even the wicked for the day of evil, we see. And so this is a magnificent, magnificent chapter. The 46th chapter, the 9th verse. He said, well, he, you know, when you get into Isaiah, you really, it's hard to eliminate anything. There's so much good stuff here. He says in the 3rd verse, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. You know, the next time you feel like God has left you, he's forsaking you, remember that he's carried you from the belly, even from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I was just thinking when I read that, I saw a person that hadn't seen me for a long time the other day, and they said to me, what happened to all your hair? You know? But even down to your hoar hairs will I carry you, he says. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be like? And he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none beside me, or none like me. The 10th verse of the 46th chapter of Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it, I will do it. And you're going to say, you're going to tell me that God is over the who but not over the what, when he says he calls a ravenous bird from the east, and he says, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. Well, now, going on here, like I said, there's no way that we can even touch on all of these passages that proclaim the absolute sovereignty of God over all of his creation. But if we go on over to the 48th chapter, he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded these. Kind of reminds me of those that talk about being self-made men, self-made millionaires. There is no self-made millionaire. God's the one that causes kingdoms to rise and fall. He's the one that gives one power to get wealth. We cannot take any credit in and of ourselves. And there's a lot of people out there that want to take credit for all of their successes in life. And God has given gifts to men. We know that. But man cannot even take the next breath. Cannot even take the next breath without God allowing that to happen. He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. We knew that Job went through a time where he was chosen in the furnace of affliction, but he God blessed him at the end with double what he'd already had. 11th verse says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Hark unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I also am the last. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together." Well, we see that God continues through the prophet Isaiah to proclaim his absolute sovereignty over all things. Now, if we look over in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, the 15th verse says, "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is my name." And then we go on over to, and we're skipping a lot of the passages, but let's just go now to the last chapter, 66th chapter of Isaiah. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And then he goes on and talks about those that do not tremble at the word of God, those that are haughty and try to exalt themselves. And here's what he says he's going to do with those people. The fourth verse, "I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. They did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." We need to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ in all things. And it's dishonoring when we take His glory from Him and attribute it unto man. It's not glorifying to God at all. It's dishonoring to His name and to His majesty and to His work and to His people to exalt a man and lift him up. Now we're going to look in Isaiah, the 47th chapter of Isaiah, the passage. We're talking today about there's people out there that are fatalists that say, "Well, God just wound it. It's like kind of like a wind up clock. He wound it up and let it go." Well, who keeps that clock wound up? Who keeps the intricate parts of that clock working? I think I've shared this with the internet audience before, but I was talking to a gentleman one time. He called me up and was lambasting me, saying that I was denying the free will of man, and I was denying free moral agency, and that I didn't understand anything about the nature of man, and on and on and on. And I asked him, he says, "If what you're saying is true, it would make man a robot." And I said, "Look," I let him go on for quite a while, and then I said, "Look, I just have one question for you. Just one." And he goes, "What's your question?" I said, "Would you rather be a robot or a piece of clay? Would you rather be a robot or a piece of clay?" And he said, "Well, why would you ask a question like that?" And I said, "Well, you've charged me with saying that I'm making man a robot by proclaiming God's word to you. Now, I said the robots, most of the robots I've seen are either electrically powered or you can put a battery in them, you know, and they can walk around. What can clay do? What can clay do? Clay can just lay there and do nothing. He's the potter. We're the clay. You know? And I said, you're going to sit here and you're going to arch your back against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, we're looking in Jeremiah, the 47th chapter, and he says in the second verse, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be overflowing, overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for the feebleness of hands. So you can see that there the God, the prophet Jeremiah, is foretelling here what is going to happen. He's foretelling what is going to happen. The last verse of that chapter says, how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. There hath he appointed it. Now, moving on, in the 29th chapter of Ezekiel, you know, I think it's with all of the Arminian teaching out there, what we need is a good dose, continual dose of the Word of God proclaiming the sovereignty of God. Third verse says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, mine river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But he says, I will put hooks in my jaws, and will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick into thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick into thy scales. And I will leave the throne into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers that shall fall upon open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together, nor gathered. I have given thee for the meat to the beast of the field and the fowls of the heavens, and all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have seen a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and a waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, and I have made it. God doesn't like it when man takes credit for himself. He says, look at all these things I have done. He ends that verse that chapter there in the 20th and 21st verse of the 29th chapter of Ezekiel. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. And that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. God likes to show his power and show who he is. And he often revealed himself up against the gods of Egypt and showed that he was more powerful than their gods. Little g. Now, we're going to look in the fourth chapter of Daniel. Fourth chapter of Daniel. And then down about the 34th or 35th verses here, he says, this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. We know the story of Nebuchadnezzar.
how he tried to take all the glory for himself, and he learned real quickly. He was nothing. he crawled around like a beast of the field. His nails grew out like claws. The first verse of that fourth chapter says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied in you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generations to generations. And anyway, he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say, stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? That sounds like the absolute predestination of all things to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, whose works are truth and his ways are judgments, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. That pretty well says it all, doesn't it? That pretty well says it all. Now, we're going to look over in the little book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and we're in the third chapter of the book of Amos. It says here, he's talking about how that God is in all of these things. He says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? And shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Well, then it goes on down, and we look in the 15th verse. He says, I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now let's look in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And the first book of Malachi says in the third, first chapter of Malachi, he says, beginning with the first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, now we're going to move into the New Testament and look at a few passages there that proclaim God is absolutely sovereign over all things. In John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at some passages here, beginning with the he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." All things were made by Him. Now, you know, it doesn't say here some things were made by Him. It says all things were made by Him. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Well, that's pretty explicit, wouldn't you say, there? And he, in the 10th verse, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." And so all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing just evolved. In other words, we got these evolutionists saying, well, you know, world's getting better and better, and we're evolving into a, who knows what we're going to evolve into. No, God made all things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Very clear, very succinct, very straightforward there. Now, in the 20th chapter of John, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we're going to go down to the let's see, let's just take a look here in the 9th verse. It says, he's talking here about the when Magdalene came to the tomb, and they so on, and then the 9th verse says, "For as yet they knew not the Scriptures that He must rise again from the dead." You know, Christ had foretold that He was going to be crucified. And He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so will the Son of Man be. And so all the way through the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ, even down to the fact that He would be in different passages in the Old Testament. It talks about the intricate details of how He would be crucified, how that He would be wounded for our transgressions, He would be bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. It talks about how that He would be traded for 20 pieces of silver, and how that Judas would lift up his hand against Him. It even talks about how He would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, and how that they would give Him vinegar to drink, and so on. And now we're going to look in the second chapter of Acts. Second chapter of Acts. And he says, from the beginning of the baptism, wait a minute, I'm sorry, in the second chapter of Acts, I'm looking at the 22nd verse. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear ye these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him," speaking of Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." Now, here is me. Whenever we see the word talking about God's decrees His foreordination, His predestination, His counsel, His determinate counsel. Here he talks about Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was all part of God's plan. And also, obviously, it was part of God's plan that He would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And we see that in the 30th verse, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. This shows the magnificence of God, doesn't it? Shows the mighty acts and the mighty power of God. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he says, in the 6th verse, it's talking here about Saul. And it's showing how that God struck Saul down. And here Saul was persecuting the Christians and coming against them. And he says in the 4th verse, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he says unto him, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Shall be told thee what thou must do. He didn't have a free will here. He didn't have any kind of a control over his faculties. God struck him down and told him what he must do. What he must do. No options there. Now the 17th chapter of Acts, along about the 24th verse, he says, God that made the world and all things therein seeth that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, if that isn't predestination of all things, I don't know what is. I'm going to read that again. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Have you ever thought about why am I living in the state of Memphis, or why am I living in the city of Memphis? Why am I living in the city of Los Angeles? Why am I living in the city of Kansas City? Why am I living in Tulsa? Well, here it says that he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of your habitation. That's why. That's why you're living there. Okay, now we're going to look over in the 22nd chapter of Acts. A lot of information here to cover, isn't it? 22nd chapter of Acts. And he says down in the 10th verse, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. You have a divine appointment. You have a divine appointment, Paul, what you're supposed to do. And it will be told you what's already appointed for you to do. Now, we know all about the 8th chapter of Romans. I mean, that's one of the primitive Baptist favorite passages in the whole Bible. But it bears repeating. I never get tired of reading the 8th chapter of Romans. The 28th verse says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Foreordained, predetermined, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very powerful. Very powerful. Now we know in the 9th chapter of Romans, we alluded to that a while ago when we were looking in Malachi, the first chapter of Malachi. But he says here in the 9th chapter of Romans, he goes to really show his sovereignty. 11th verse, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. 15th verse, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath, to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory? Well, that's pretty self-evident that God is over all of His creation, including His both His elect and those who are not recipients of His sovereign grace. Now we're going to look in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 27th chapter, 1 Corinthians 27. No, I've got that wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. You know, it's about 4 o'clock on a Saturday morning on the 12th of January. And the good Lord just woke me up. And when I wake up, you know, I'm usually up for a while. And so I thought, you know, what better way to spend my time in going in and finishing this little study here on the sovereignty of God over all of His creation, exalting His name over all of the works of His hands. 1 Corinthians 1:27-30, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Wow. "That according to it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, you know, God is beyond the realm of our finite. We're finite beings. He's infinite. He's infinite. Now we're going to look at Ephesians. We are very familiar with the first chapter of Ephesians. What a beautiful, beautiful book. But we see here that he says in the 10th verse, I'm not going to read all of this. I'd like to, but I'm not going to read all of it. Says as he has fourth verse, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not just the who here, but all things, the what as well, works all things after the counsel of his own will. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, for we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, if we go on over to the second chapter, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, over in Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians, going down to the 13th verse, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Colossians, we know that what that's about. Again, I think that was God used the first chapter of Colossians really as one of the means to bring me to himself. Now, when I say that, I mean I was already regenerated. I was already quickened. I was already given new life. Colossians just drove it home to my consciousness in conversion. But Colossians is a tremendous, the first chapter of Colossians is tremendous. He says, 11th verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, In other words, all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, I don't know how you can add to that any kind of explanation other than just what it says. Now, we're going to look over in Hebrews, and we're looking down to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. 13th chapter, the last chapter in Hebrews, and we're reading now in the 20th verse. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That should give us great comfort to know that God's working in us to will and do of his own good pleasure. That should give us a great consolation. Now, in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, speaking here of those who are disobedient to the word of God, and he goes on and he says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." They were appointed. In another place in Acts it says, "All those who were ordained to eternal life believed." So this ordination is on both sides. It's ordination to those in eternal life. Those people believe. And here we find the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed. Now in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter of 2nd Peter, we see down around the 9th verse here, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, the 12th verse, a lot of people don't like it, but it says, "But these as natural brute beasts were made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." You know, God has two people on the face of the earth. He has those who he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those that are his sheep. "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand." And then he has those that are not recipients of his sovereign grace. And, you know, we should be so grateful to know in our heart of hearts that we are his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. All that the Father has given me will come to me." God is sovereign over his people. He's sovereign over all of his creation. He's sovereign over the who, and he's sovereign over the how, over the what. He's sovereign over all of these things. Now, we're going to look in the first chapter, the very first chapter of Revelation, and we go down to the 19th verse. He says, well, let's just read the 18th verse. He says, "I am he that liveth and was, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay? He's telling John here to write the things that were going to happen before they happened. But yet people say he's not over the what. He's not over that. Okay, now we're going to look in the 18th chapter of Revelation. The 18th chapter of Revelation. He says in the first verse, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Now, you know, it's one of these days, I don't know when that time's going to be, but one of these days, the very last time that he's speaking here to John, revealing Jesus Christ in Revelation, and talking about the very end times. And the 19th verse, he says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You know, it goes on to say that let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife made herself ready. Going over to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, and that's the very last book in the Bible. He says, "Blessed, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Six verses. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Here he's telling John the what is going to happen, the what, before it even happens. But God's not over the what, people say. Really? Well, he's saying here are the things that are going to happen that's shortly going to come to pass. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, heard and seen, I fell down to this angel." And the angel told him not to worship him. Told him worship God. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last." And this is where the human responsibility comes in. He says, "To give every man according as his work shall be." But you know what? He goes on and says, that he which testifieth in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Talking there of the saints. Amen. Father, your word cannot be increased, or we can't add or take away anything that is given in your word. And how we've seen in this study from Genesis to Revelation, the proclamation of your absolute sovereignty in all of these things. And that there is no God beside you. That you are in control over your universe and over your creation, and that you haven't just wound it up and let it go, that you are intricately involved. A sparrow cannot fall. The very hoar heads, hair on our heads is numbered. All things are by you, and without you, there's nothing that was made apart from you. And it gives us great comfort to know that you're in control, and we can look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, in these things. We pray that you would take this study, that you would honor your word. We know that your word will not return unto you void, and that your name would be magnified and glorified, and that your Son would be exalted in these things. We ask this in Christ's name, in your holy name, and for your glory alone. Amen.